Well, thank you, team. Always a fantastic job, and how about we thank them as they head down to their seats. I know they always do a lovely job. It's a wonderful time of worship. Good to see you. Good to see all your smiling faces as the kids run out to kids' church. Pray they have a good morning this morning. Couple of quick announcements before I do get into the word. The first one's a pretty exciting one, and you'll need to listen in because there's only 20 seats. So listen in, and I don't mind if you jump up immediately and go and speak to Jan McGilvray at the back. Like, I won't take it as a hit at me or my preaching. But there's a mystery bus trip that's coming up for anyone who wants to engage and go along. And hence the word being mystery. I'm not going to say any more than that. It's a mystery. But it sounds exciting, and who doesn't love a mystery? It's on Thursday, the 25th of August. It costs $20. Plus, you need a little bit of short change for your lunch. Bus will leave from the theatre at 9 a.m. and we'll get back at 4 p.m. And if you're keen to go, it's the first 20. So the first 20 that jump on board and say, that's me, I'm in, and let Jan or Trev know, they'll book a seat. So that's Thursday the 25th, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Mystery. And if you love a mystery, this is for you. Go and speak to Jan, go and speak to Trev. It's going to be a fantastic time. Becca Dennis, she's, I think this morning, hopping on a plane to head over to the US for a short trip to catch up with some friends. But even though she's not here for 10 or so days, youth group is on next Friday night. So all the youth, Friday night, youth group is on. It is a bonfire. Who doesn't love a bonfire? Like, I know when I had to go and pick up the kids at the last trip, the last youth group, they kept talking about the bonfire. Well, it's here. The bonfire's on. You just meet at the church at 6:30. And the bonfire is going to be over in Leeton. There's a small cost, so you'll leave at 6:30. That's when you join here. You'll be back by 10 p.m. And those that are picking up their kids, when we drop off here, we'll drop off at the theatre before we do the taxi ride around town. And dinner will be provided, and the cost of $5. So lock that in your calendar, lock that in your diaries, and come along for a great night. I know I'm looking forward to it. Who doesn't love sitting around a fire and just watching the time go? Drapes and I will be there, no doubt. Okay, and if we're the only enthusiastic ones, it's going to be a good night. In case you didn't know, Zach and Catherine, they had their baby during the week, Miller Sarms. For those that like to know further details, just under 7 pounds, half a metre long. So if it was a cot, it'd be a good size. Okay, all is doing well there at home. So Miller Sarms, little boy added to the Campbell clan, I suppose you could say. So congratulations to them. I know that they're doing well and enjoying that first phase of parenthood. And the last thing is, as you know, each week a vital part of our service is the communion time that we spend together. And if you've got a communion thought burning on your heart that you'd like to share, I do the roster once every 2 months. But if you say, "Hey, I would love to jump up and share a thought," and you might say, "I'm too shy to actually get up," we can pre-record it. We can do all of these sorts of things just because I know I enjoy hearing different people share their heart and their what's so beautiful and lovely about communion time. But if you've got something on your heart, please come and have a chat, and I'll be interested to have a conversation with you in that space. Well, this morning, around the word this morning, I want to build a little bit on the message that I shared last week, and it's sort of it wasn't deliberate, I suppose you could say, but it last week was centered on this theme of living missionally, and I shared the idea that mission is not destination focused, but rather mission is people focused, and it's not about the people at the end; it's about the people along the way, and I said I kind of want to build on that today. And it's not just about knowing that there are people along the way as we go through life, and as we journey together, there's people along the way. But it's knowing that that you and I, we are called to carry a message. And so this morning I want to unpack that and look at two different people in the Old Testament and explore their calling. And so I want to explore the calling of Isaiah and then the calling of Jeremiah. And I'm doing it deliberately, doing two this morning. But before we jump in, it's sort of like what kind of spark this exploration in my own personal devotion comes from the scripture found in Acts 1:8. And it says this, it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And as I've discussed this before, you know, I work in a school. And work in a small school, and as a school, we've been strengthening our own understanding of words, and have been exploring, you know, like etymology and the morphology of words and the construction of words and how they're made up and how they by understanding that enhances our ability to read and comprehend and those sorts of things. So we've been considering as a school how we enhance and teach vocabulary to students. And in doing this at school, I found that in my own reading, in my own devotion, I'm focused more on the word choices when we're reading the Bible and looking at verses. And if you look at this simple verse, and it says this, it says Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I feel like often when we read this, we read it as Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or to the ends of the earth. And if we read it in our context, like it would say something like this, it would be Narendra or New South Wales or globally. But each locality is joined by an end, and deliberately doing so. And it's in doing so, I feel it's saying that you don't necessarily have a specific area that you're called to, but we are called to all people wherever we go, and we're called to be witnesses wherever that is, whenever that is. And if we look at these two people, Jeremiah and Isaiah, Jeremiah lived in a pretty tumultuous time. His people, they kind of copped it pretty bad. And rabbis, they would call him the weeping prophet, which is like one of those really nice things to be called, I would imagine. And he served all the way through that. But one thing about Jeremiah is he was faithful. He served faithfully, and even in a time where I guess there was a lot of opposition, he knew who he was serving, so he was able to serve. While Isaiah, he lived in a time of prosperity. And so he lived under the king Uzziah. And under his reign, they were prosperous. And they were living in good times. And the whole idea of faith was just part of their everyday. And so they didn't really feel like they had to have that personal experience because it was just something they did. They'd go to the temple. They'd say the right words and they'd be there at the right time and they'd do the right things and then they'd go home and continue on their way. And in some ways it can sound a little similar to sometimes our context and where we live if we're completely honest. But regardless of their environment, they were both called. And so let's jump into the passage and then we'll go from there because that's how talking works. So Isaiah 6, 1-8. And I've got to say that I love this passage of scripture. I'm not going to say it's my favourite because I said that last week and I know I was a bit fickle when I said that. So I do like this passage of scripture. Isaiah 6 verse 1-8, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died," now I might be saying that wrong, but that's okay because I'm up here and I'm reading that. But it said, "I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And you notice that they weren't calling it out to God. They were calling it out to one another. And I think that's really interesting. It's really interesting, you know, as we worship that we would encourage one another. In verse 4 it says, "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is sin atoned for. And this morning, if you've come here, feel like you're carrying some sort of sin or some sort of guilt, Jesus just wants to take that away from you. He wants to carry that. He's telling you that you've been forgiven. He wants to be, well, he already has been that atonement for your sin. And then in verse 8 it says this, it says, and then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. You know, one of the most powerful couple of words in the Bible in some ways, here I am, send me. And let's jump over to Jeremiah, and we're going to be reading from Jeremiah 1 verse 4 to 10. And it said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hands and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Let's pray together as we come around the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can freely come around your word. Holy Spirit, you're so welcome here this morning. You're so welcome here to speak, to minister, to use me so that people may be closer to you. Would we open our hearts this morning to your word? Would we be responsive to your voice? Would we be receptive to what you want to say to each of us this morning so that we can be used by you daily. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you might be wondering why I've decided to do two different passages this morning. And I could have easily picked and unpacked the calling of Isaiah. You know, it's an amazing passage and, as I said, one that I love. But I feel, and this may be just me, but I feel at times we can fall into this trap, I suppose, of we need to prescribe to a text. We feel like going, well, that's the way that they done it. That's in the text. And so if I want to be called, if I want to have an amazing life of mission, and when I say mission, I don't necessarily mean those overseas. We're all on mission. We're all called to mission. Wherever we are, whatever we do, every day, every moment, no matter who we're with, we're all on mission. We're all called to mission. Because that's what we're speaking about. And I need to have an Isaiah moment in the temple. And it's for this reason I said, no, let's unpack a side-by-side looking at two people's calling, two men that were called. And yes, the two men, they lived in different times, but both men were asked to carry the same message. And this is something that I think is really important for us to grab. And as I mentioned earlier, it says and not or in Acts 1:8. It's because I don't feel like a lot of the time God doesn't have, you know, like specific groups he wants us to reach. I feel like he has a specific message he wants you and I to carry. And that's your version of the gospel. And that you've seen in your own life. And this is what we see with both of these two guys. So firstly, we're going to consider both Isaiah and Jeremiah. And you'll notice the first thing, straight off the bat, there's something that both of these men, they verbalized that was a real barrier. It was a barrier for them being able to, I guess, carry the message and speak the message as they outwork their calling. And I think if we apply that to our own life, and if you and I are honest, there's barriers that we can also face. And as soon as we talk around mission, As soon as we talk about speaking the gospel and carrying a message, the first thing that goes into our brain is our barrier. And for each of us, it may be slightly different. But there's something that we're like, if we're honest, I can't do that because ... you finish it. You know, like it's, we all have that ability to do that, don't we? For Isaiah, it was because he had a guilty conscience. Well, for Jeremiah, he said he was too young and he didn't have the words to speak. You know, and I think about this from the context of this, and one of the hardest things I think sometimes doing is to apply for a job. Because you hop on, like for me, I would have to hop on, for I work for New South Wales. You type in what you're looking for, and then it brings up and it has this selection criteria. And you read, the first thing that you do is you read the selection criteria. You know, they want someone with demonstrated experience at. They want someone like Hutch might have, can have an ability not to smell. You know, that might be criteria number one of a plumber's gig. You know, like, because I know when I did work experience for Hutch many, many years ago now, it was, Hutch would get me into places that I'd never been before and have never returned to. And my response was, constantly. And I reckon they sat there and laughed. So like a plumber, criteria one. You know, like, and for me, you look at it. But I know what, I don't know, we might all be different, but I think what we do is we straight away, we look at that criteria and we begin to say, I don't have that. I don't have that. I don't have that. And we start to disqualify ourselves. And not every job I've gotten has really relied on the criteria. Some jobs I've gotten, the application process is merely a formality. You see, on the odd occasion, not always, but on the odd occasion, I've known a person, and then they've known me. And then you're in some ways, you're like a kind of a talking resume, and you don't have to lie and puff yourself up in that resume because you're looking at the criteria saying, I don't have that. But I feel like at times we can do this with sharing our faith. We kind of go, I don't have that. I don't have the words to say, or maybe no one needs to hear my story or my version of the gospel. That won't really apply to them. They don't need that. Or maybe I'm a bit afraid of speaking to people. And we can get these barriers to sharing our faith. And this is what Jeremiah did. You know, like he had a legitimate reason to say that he did not have the words to speak. He was being called to speak to all different people. Groups that spoke all different languages. It's like, fair enough. I don't have the words to share. But God comes and he steps in. And it's easy when we look at something like this to think that Jeremiah is being modest. You know, it's almost like he's trying to be humble and demonstrate humility. It's like, no, I'm too young. I don't have the words to speak. He's trying to be modest. But if we hold on to the promises of God, and all that he has for us, is Jeremiah being modest or is he just having a lack of faith? Because the message that you and I are called to carry is the message of the gospel. And this message, it doesn't rely on you and I. It doesn't, well, it does if that makes sense, but the outcome doesn't rely on you and I. It doesn't rely on what we do. It doesn't rely on what we say. It relies on scriptures like this in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where it says, But my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And can you know that God is not limited by your weakness. He's not limited by the thing that you feel is a barrier. And so for Jeremiah, he thought he was too young. But he wasn't too young. He felt like he didn't have the words to speak. And he gave him the words to speak. You know, like, and I think about it in my own life, like, I am not the most eloquent of preachers on our team. You know, I'm younger. I know I'm a bit of a bogan. I'm a country boy. You know, and internally I can question my capacity to speak to us as a group. You know, but that can't be a barrier because God has made true in our weakness and his power is found in our weakness. And if I was just a good speaker who was eloquent, who had the ability just off the bat to bang, off we go, You know, it would lose its power. The message would lose its power if I was just one of those polished TED Talks. You know, or another analogy is, you know, Instagram's a great time waster. But as you scroll through everyone's highlight reel, because that's all it is, it's the highlight reel. You know, like I think about the photos that I've put up. I don't have a photo at 3 o'clock in the morning with my head banging against the wall because I want to kill my children because they've been up all night. Like, it's a highlight reel. That's all it is. And I know we can scroll through that highlight reel and then straight away you can see things and you can disqualify yourself and say, I'm not going to engage because I could never be like that. But that's not what we're called to do. And despite your weakness, allow him to come through and show his power. You see, the very first thing that Jeremiah did, he ultimately doubted his ability. And he also doubted God's choice. Because the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, so he doubted why God was picking him. And then we move to Isaiah. He had things a bit different to Jeremiah. You see, remember, he was in the temple. He was doing the right thing. He was there and he was saying the right words and going through the motions, I suppose. And then he had a realization that he was a man of unclean lips. And I feel like he had a realization that God had become a concept to him. That God had become this thing out there and he would just roll through the things, say what he was needing to go to do to go through the motions. It's sort of like this. The analogy that I can sort of think of is like this. You know, like a few years ago, I can't even remember why we did it. But a few years ago, I went skydiving. And I had the concept of what skydiving was. It was this really fun, exhilarating, enjoyable experience. And then I sign up and we pay the money and you go there and they make you dress in these silly clothes just to keep you warm when you're up so high. And then this is what it was like for me anyway. And then, so you dress there and they come out and talk to you. And all the while you're watching them fold up these things and get things ready and sorted. And it's sort of like this revolving door of people going up, down, up, down, up, down. Anyway, they call out our name and we hopped on this bus and okay, so you hop on this bus. It's a 15-minute bus ride over to the airport. And on the way over, you're just going, okay, this is going to be fun. Yep, I'm really looking forward to this. And there was about 7 or 8 other people who were a part of my experience, a part of my reality of skydiving. Anyway, and then you get there and they give you the pep talk. They say, this is what I want you to do. This is what you need to do and so forth and so on. And I'm sitting there going, I'm going to be the last on this thing. I'm a bit shy, a bit nervous, you know, like I don't really know what this is going to mean. Yeah, I'll do it. Yeah, no worries. That sounds good. So anyway, I'm walking and I'm the last person on this really tiny plane. It's like a really tiny plane. Like I wouldn't be surprised if it's like a retrofitted, like, spray duster from some paddock that some farmer's given to someone and they've just retrofitted it. And anyway, so then you get on and as we're getting on, it's sort of like have you seen those ads where you see lots of people get out of a car and you're kind of like, how do they fit that many people in that car? Well, I'm looking at all these people hop on. And I'm thinking, I'm the last person in this line. How am I going to fit in this retrofitted dust sprayer that they've converted to a plane that's probably not even going to have the energy to lift my weight up off the ground? And then they say, get in there, and I see this little space, and it's like I'm up close and personal with this person who's going to hop off the plane as well, and they say, spread your legs, so you spread your legs, and then all of a sudden they push you right up close and personal to someone, and you're sort of saying, hi, nice to meet you, like I haven't met you yet, we're up close and personal now. And then we get up and we're on the way up and about halfway up, I get this realization that last one on the plane, first one off the plane. Oh, no. Anyway, so we're up there and I reckon I've watched the video of me doing it a number of times. They open up the door And then this person straps me onto his back, and basically what he does is he pushes me out of the plane. He sits on the edge of the plane, and then I'm just dangling in midair. I'm thinking, yep, come on, I'm ready to do this dance. But there's a moment where there's a look in my face where it's sort of like, you are about to no longer have the concept of skydiving. You're about to experience the reality of skydiving. And let's just say the reality can sometimes be completely different to that concept. And I've done it, and I'll do it again. But so in the story of Isaiah, God had become a concept, and God reaches out, and then the tongues come in, and his lips are cleansed. And ultimately, Isaiah, he had a guilty conscience. And this is the thing that I really feel like it can be a big barrier for all of us, is that if I'm like, I'm not worthy to do those things, or why would God use me? I'm a sinful person. I've done these things. You know, like, and you can look in the mirror and say, why would you use me, God? I know what I've done. If we're honest, I think we can all say that if only you knew what was going on in between the ears. Sometimes I say this story to the kids. Imagine, I wasn't an imagine person when I was growing up. I was a what if child. And so I would be constantly what ifing everything. But imagine, or what if, the internal dialogue that goes in between your ears is just played out on a screen on your forehead every day. Like, what if? It's sort of like that. It's like, if you knew what was going on in between my ears, why would you would so not be calling me? I know I've said that. Like, but God has a way. And in Romans 8 it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, as Isaiah had a guilty conscience, he doubted his integrity. But when you are called, your past does not disqualify you. You know, and you may need to hear that this morning. Your past does not disqualify you from being called to carry this message. You know, and so I need to ask you this morning, what is the thing in your own life that you feel like is a barrier? What is the thing in your own life that you feel from time to time is stopping you from carrying this message, carrying your version of the gospel? You know, this whole idea of to the ends of the earth is that we carry the gospel message, and that we would walk with it, and we would speak it to those who we come in contact with. You know, what is your barrier? Because I can tell you that the barrier might actually be the very thing that God wants us to use to bring people into his kingdom. You know, like the barrier for me from getting up on here, I might say, I'm not eloquent. I'm not a good speaker. I don't like talking about this. I'd prefer to be on my own, not talking to people, and just in a corner, just doing my own thing. But would we be willing to acknowledge and recognize our own individual barrier? Jeremiah, he was pretty straight up. I'm too young. I don't have the words. But God's like, no, it's cool. I'll give you the words. I don't care how old you are, you're carrying the message. And you can carry it well. So the first barrier, I suppose, or the barrier for many of us, what is it? You know, see, each of us, we can have a barrier, but unless we are deliberate, that barrier might impact on the way we outwork the message that you and I are deliberately called to carry. And I feel like we all have a specific message, or a specific version of the same message for people that we come in contact with. And that message is sort of like this. We all need to be ruined in some ways. And by ruined, hear my heart in that. It's sort of like, Tone and I, when the kids were young, we would find ourselves busy doing life, and the time that we would catch up was right before bed. And I can recall a number of times that we would reflect on our life, reflect where we currently were. And it was sort of like this. Without God, where would we be? We'd be ruined. It's that analogy. You know, we all need to be ruined and understand that we've been ruined. You know, like when Tone and I got together, I was about 50 kilograms, so a lot lighter than I am now. Anyway, pretty early on, I bought a pair of jeans, and I'm a bit of a cheapskate when it comes to clothes. Like, I don't really care for brands or labels. I'm more of a, if it's comfortable, I'm going to wear it kind of guy. And if it's cheap or if it's free, even better. So anyway, I bought these pair of jeans, and I had these jeans for about 10 years. They were, oh gee, I love these jeans. I can still picture them now, and I remember, I loved them. Anyway, they were so good that as my body grew and got bigger, because let's just say I'm about 100 kilos now. So when I got them, I was about 50 kilos. But they grew with my body. It's like, I don't know how they did it, but they just stretched and stayed comfortable, and they grew with my body. And so over the years, these jeans, they just become part of my life, part of my weekly ritual. You know, I would put them on and they'd be comfortable. And obviously, as I got a little bit bigger each, it was a slow process, so the jeans could handle it. But then there was this one time. Now, I've been painstakingly trying to remember, but I do remember it happening. There was this one moment, and I actually think I was at work at the time. But there was this one moment where I leant over, and as I leant over, the jeans had some automatic air conditioning where you don't want there to be automatic air conditioning. They became ruined. They had a big rip in them. And I remember at the time being so devastated that these jeans that I'd walked through life with for so many years were ruined. And I remember going to Trims, and at Trims I actually bought a patch, and I was like trying to fix these jeans because they were ruined. And every time you leant the wrong way or you bent over the wrong way, like it would just be back to square one. And they were ruined. These jeans were ruined. In the end, what I had to do was I had to purchase a new pair of jeans. And now I could have done one of two things. I could have kept those old jeans that I loved and I thought they're my old faithfuls. You know, they've grown with me and I've grown with them. And I could have put them on and then put these new jeans over the top. But that just would have been so uncomfortable because they were ruined. And we all need to get this reality that we are ruined. And this happened in a moment for Isaiah, when he saw the seraphim flying around and they said, "Holy, holy, holy." And you're never going to read that verse the same, are you? You know, holy, holy, holy. And it's worth mentioning really quickly that in the Old Testament times, you know, like this is the only time in the whole of Old Testament where there's the same word repeated three times. And the reason for this is it's not holy plus holy plus holy. It's actually holy, exponentially holy, exponentially holy, exponentially holy. So in their language, if something was big, they would say big, big. If something was just massive beyond belief, they would then go big, big. You know, like, and back in the day, you know, like, I think about it like this, is Wagga, in the Wiradjuri language, it actually means land of crows. But when you say Wagga Wagga, that means land of many crows. It's sort of the same analogy. Anyway, Isaiah, he has this realizing moment that God is not a bigger version of people. He's not a better version of humanity. God is just far beyond our understanding and such a superior being that he cannot be just a concept. And when Isaiah sees this, he goes, oh, I'm ruined. I'm ruined. I've been focused on me. I've been going through the motions, and he's completely flattened. And you know the word here for ruined is darmei. And this word can be translated a few ways, and it kind of ties into Jeremiah as well. It can be translated as destroy, tear down, cease to be. And so in verse 10 of Jeremiah's calling, it says, "See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and plant." And do you know we have a ministry in some ways of letting people know that they need to be ruined? It can be uncomfortable. But the only reason we carry that message is because it happens with us first. It's like what I was saying to Tone. We have this realization that without him, where would have my life been? I would have been ruined. And I'm so thankful for him. And there is your version of the gospel message, because you're out working. I was ruined. Then he came in, and this is what happened in my life. It's undisputable. when we talk through like that. But the only reason we can carry that message, as I said, is it happens in us first. And a ruining is actually a really great thing. You see, like I said, with those jeans I was wearing with the hole in the place you don't want holes. I went and bought a new pair of jeans and just wore them over the top, that would be completely unbelievably uncomfortable. When something is ruined, you have a fresh slate. When something is ruined, you have a fresh start. And that's what God wants with us, because you see, at the end of Jeremiah's bit, it's uproot, tear down, destroying, overthrowing. But then you look at the last part of the sentence is to build and to plant. And in some ways, he does a knockdown rebuild of our lives. And that's what we're called to carry. And we've got to do that. And so I want to ask you this morning, has God become a concept? Is he something that you kind of just go through the motions with? Here's the way you'd know if he's a concept. He'd become a concept if he agrees with everything that you think. Or if he's just a bigger version of you. That's the same thing in some ways. You see, God is a reality. In a reality, as God as a reality, he will contradict many of the things you say, many of the ways you live, but he has a better way for you to do it. And this is what he wants for us. He wants for us to know that he is real, and he wants us to have a real encounter with him. You see, it's important to know that God's grace doesn't hurt us. And as I talk about this, I kind of feel it's like God is saying he wants to, in some ways, allow us to be ruined in some ways. And it's not going to hurt us. God's grace heals us. That's what it comes and does. It levels us out. And he starts the rebuild again. You know, I know this was true in my own life. You know, like I think about my own life. I had a moment probably at the end of the HSC about that time, thinking about transitioning to the real world, dealing with a range of things. What am I doing here? Lots of questions, lots of what ifs. As I said, I was a what if person. Anyway, God, in that moment, he started the rebuild. And it was a process. He had to level. He had a level to work off, because he'd removed the old. He'd removed the ego. He'd removed, I suppose, the facade. And now he's got to build. And in some ways he's saying, I can make something great. Not for me, but for him. And here's what's good. God doesn't leave us in a ruined state. And that's the second part of what we need to carry. You see, often we like to just, you know, the second part or the first part, we'll pick one or the other. But we need both of these in our message. And these are the message that we need to see in our own lives. Is he gives us a fresh set of jeans. When he ruins us, when he lets us come to the realization of our need and our dependency of him, it's like we he gives us something fresh. He gives us something great. I've got something new for you. You know, when God calls you to do something, he's going to give you everything that you need to do what he's called you to do. You know, for Jeremiah, he said, I don't have the words. So what did God do? He came and touched his mouth and gave him all the words that he needed. And for Isaiah, he said, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, as if I can carry this message. So what does he do? What happens or what occurs is the seraphim flies over the altar and cleanses his mouth and says, you are now clean. Your sin is atoned for. I might get Tone and the team and the communion emblems to be distributed. That would be fantastic. And you know, Jeremiah, he's given another promise in his calling. He says, and if we were to kind of do a personality assessment of Jeremiah, we'd probably say he was anxious and fearful as a guy. He was afraid. He was constantly afraid. He was constantly anxious. As soon as the living God has just spoken to him and said, I want to use you. I know you. I formed you. And his response is, I'm too young and I don't have the words. But he doesn't stop at, do not be afraid. So that's not what it's about. He then goes further and says, for I am with you and will rescue you. And I love that phrase because you know what that says to Jeremiah? You're going to need rescuing. I'm going to put you in situations where you need me to come through. I'm going to put you in situations where you will need me to pull you out of it. And I'm going to put you in situations that are outside of your comfort zone, and you will need me to supernaturally do my thing. And do you know we're called to be in situations where we rely on God to step in and intervene? So this is to the end of the earth. We carry the message of the gospel wherever you go, because it's not about the destination, but it's about the message that you carry. You know that promise with that shows that to me that when you know, like I think of it like this. We can be somewhere with our kids and situations like this happen in our household anyway. You'll be somewhere and the girls, or Mikey when he was a bit younger, he's a bit heavy now, so he'd probably flatten me if I did this, but they might say to me, "Catch me, Dad. Catch me, Dad." You know, and they'll be up a tree or they'll be somewhere. And it's sort of like, yeah, no worries. And all you have to do is put your hands out. And as you put your hands out, there's this trust, there's this understanding, there's this knowledge that you will rescue them. You will catch them. You will make sure they are safe. It's not like when you're at high school and it was that game where you used to have to catch people and you would go, ah, and you'd step aside and watch them fall on their back. And then you'd all laugh and go, ha, ah. It's not like that. It's like a parent. You know, like I enjoyed that too, don't worry. I see Scotty did too. He had a little chuckle there. Whether he's been on the receiving end or the giver, I don't know. But I know I was on the receiving end more often than the giving end. But as parents, what do? We know that we're going to rescue our kids. And what do? They just don't even think. They don't even question. They just jump. And sometimes you kind of have to say, hey, wait till I'm ready. You know, they're so ready. They know you. They trust you so much that they jump and you're sort of not quite ready. It's sort of like that. And they know that you're going to catch them. And this is what God is saying to Jeremiah, is like, don't be afraid. I will rescue you. I will catch you. This is my promise, and I'm promising to be there for you. I'm promising to pull you through. And this is the message that we are sent with. And yeah, like, so why don't we, when you get your emblems, jump to your feet? And I want to remind you again about Acts 1:8. And it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And you know, I think a lot of the time we struggle to share the gospel is because we try to put words and concepts to it. But we're called to be witnesses, and we're called to witness. And that means we're called to share the things that we've lived out, that's happened in our lives, the undisputable facts. You know, like I know in my household, it's sort of like, you know, like I can say this with confidence. You know, like I remember when Mikey was born and he's sitting there and, you know, the buzzer, boop, boop, boop. There's some sort of emergency, like, I knew that. Okay, lovely. My phone's found something on the web. But I know that there's a boop, boop, an alarm going off. And I'm thinking, we're in some sort of emergency here. It was my watch. We're in some sort of emergency. People come rushing in. And all of a sudden, when things are not meant to be pulled out, they were pulled out because we were in an emergency. And I'm sitting there going, first child, a bit oblivious. What's going on? How is he? They were in an emergency. They were trying to bring Mikey breathing again. And I can say with 100% confidence, it's because of God's touch on his life. He is where he is. That's undisputable. That's my life's talk. That's the gospel message of, well, I was ruined in that moment. But then God came in, he intervened. And the same power that was at work on that day can be at work and is at work in each of our lives. If we would just speak our message, what we've walked in our own life. Because I could think of a number of situations where God's intervened. Even trivial things, looking at the petrol tank button of where we're sitting and going, I don't have the fuel here, God, you need to intervene. And God comes through. There's undisputable things. And in each of our lives, we've all got them. And we need to share them. And we're called to the reality of our life being turned around by Him. And it needs to happen with us first. We all need to be ruined. We all need to be leveled out so that He can once again start building. And as He builds us, we get to carry this message. And we get to carry it and share it with anyone that we come in contact with. And can I tell you, when you tell someone that you got flattened and then God picked you up and He rebuilt you, they're not going to judge you. They're going to push in deeper and have questions. How did that happen? Because I've been living a life where just by doing it, people are interested. And then they want to know about Jesus as well as we outwork. In the same way that the seraphim flew over and touched Isaiah's lips and cleansed him. That's what Jesus has done for each of us. Would we be reminded of that around the communion table this morning? Each of us. You know, that seraphim has flown to each of us and cleansed us because of the finished work of the cross. Because of that. You know, Jesus is not a concept. Jesus is a reality. And it's a reality that He came to earth to carry us. And death didn't keep Him down. He rose again. And this is why we attach ourselves to Him. This is why we put our belief in Him. Because in Him we have new life. And so we're going to sing this song here because I know that there's parts of this song that says, I can't even remember the words. Yeah, only You can make me whole. Only You. Why did I forget that? We've been singing this since I was 5. Only You can make me whole. You know, no matter where you're at this morning, would you open your heart to the finished reality of Him making us whole? You know, like, I don't mind being ruined when I know the reality that He's made me whole. Nothing I could have done. It's not in me, not in my strength, not in my power, not in my doing. It's all Him. And I love that because it's not about me. I'm flawed. I've got faults left, right and center. I do things wrong, but it's Him. It's all Him. It's all about Him. Would we be reminded this morning? It's all about Him. Would you allow Him to grab hold of your story? And build you again. You see, Jesus is inviting us in. And by the Holy Spirit, He can do that. Involve your heart. Involve your heart. Don't let it be lip service. You see, that's what Isaiah did. And he was just doing lip service, but then he encountered the reality of God. And when he encountered the reality of God, his life was changed forever. Would we allow our lives to be changed this morning? By Him. Thank You, Jesus, that whatever is our barrier in our heart from carrying a message that's so full of hope, so full of goodness and truth, Lord, would You, by Your Holy Spirit, speak to each of us this morning? And even as we come around the communion time this morning, would You again let us know that we're whole because of You? And whatever we need, You know, by Your Holy Spirit. Would You minister as we sing this song together? Would You speak? As we worship together, would You move? And would You, in some ways, allow that knockdown rebuild of our heart so that we can be reminded of You this morning? We just love You, Jesus. We worship You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.